Glad that you are here. The God of the Old Testament was a severe God, but the God of the New Testament was a God of love. That's what we hear a lot. And when that is said, it is spoken by somebody who really hasn't studied the Bible. They've studied parts. And they've read about all the times in the Old Testament where God punished people. And they've read all the verses in the New Testament where God is love. And they somehow have formed the opinion that there was a different God in the Old Testament than the God of love in the New Testament. But Malachi chapter 3 verse 6, God says, I change not. And we read in the Hebrew letter in chapter 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. God doesn't change his face with circumstances. People can. I recall Melvin Goins mentioned a fellow's name, or somebody mentioned a fellow's name to Melvin one time. Melvin said, you don't trust that guy? He said, every way you turn his head, you got a face. That's not God. God was the same God in the Old Covenant as he is in the New Covenant. But the problem lies in the fact that we have one Bible verse, and problem in quotes, air quotes, if you will. We have a Bible verse that says in 1 John 4, verse 8, that God is love. And that's right, he is. But then we see in Hebrews 11, 29, where the writer says that God is a consuming fire. So how do we reconcile the God of love with the God of the consuming fire? And that's where people have a problem. How do we reconcile what Brother Randy read for us a moment ago in verse 22, where he says, the writer says, behold, consider the goodness and the severity of God. And we've seen examples throughout Scripture of the goodness and the severity of God. And if the people who make the statement that there was a different God in the Old Testament than the one in the New Testament, if they would read the Scriptures, if they would study the Bible in its context, instead of going through and cherry-picking the verses and the parts they like, they would come to the knowledge that we have seen the goodness and the severity of God from the earliest stages of recorded history. Even in the Garden of Eden, we witnessed the goodness and the severity of God. If we turn to Genesis 1, we see that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, created with perfect surroundings. It was paradise. It was created for man to dwell in. It was the perfect place. No arduous labor. A minimum of commands, rules. Multiply and fill the earth, chapter 1, verse 28. Tend the garden, chapter 2, 15. Avoid the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, chapter 2, 17. That was it. And man blew it. Three commands. Read somewhere that the powers that be in D.C. want to enact hundreds of new laws. Gun control. Sodomite marriage rights and different things. And we can't even keep the Ten Commandments. Or at least the nine of the ten that we are still under. Man had three laws and he blew it. That was a good God that created man with, I mean, we didn't have to work. Just manage the park, basically. But Satan changed one word. Ye shall not surely die. And Eve, she was deceived by the serpent. And then Adam caved into his wife. And then we see the severity of God. In chapter 3, verse 16, he cursed the woman. You'll have pain in childbearing. He cursed the ground in chapter 3, 17. No longer will the ground produce what it's capable of producing. No, you're going to have to work for it now. Your reaping will be according to your sowing. And then in chapter 3, verse 24, he drove mankind from the Garden of Eden. Cut him off. That's not the worst part. What happened at that moment they sinned? They began to die. That's severe. They didn't die right then. But that's the moment they began to die. You say, well, that's that Old Testament severe God. Well, okay. Let's turn to the New Testament. About Acts chapter 5, verse 1. And we are introduced to a couple of Christians named Ananias and Sapphira. Now, Barnabas had given a pretty good example up there in chapter 4. He was the son of encouragement, or the son of consolation, the King James says. And having land, he sold it, and he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet, as chapter 4 closes. And Ananias and Sapphira said, well, we're going to do that too, with one proviso. We're only going to give the apostles part of the money. But we'll let everybody think we gave them all of it. That's the implication in the story, if you've read this. They had some property. God had blessed them. He had been good to them. He had given them enough property to at least they thought that they, well, we can sell some of this property. We'll keep enough for ourselves. Nothing wrong with that. There's no command in the New Testament that says you have to sell things to give to the poor. People did it out of the goodness of their heart. It's a good example. But we're not commanded. We're commanded to give as we have prospered, in accordance with our prosperity. So God had blessed them, prospered them, so that they had property to sell. But verse 2 tells us they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. That word privy in the context means that there was some deception involved. And the deception has to be that they presented this as though they given all the proceeds, but they kept most of it, or not, at least some of it back. Kind of the way the Salvation Army does. But Peter answered Ananias in verse 3, and he says, why hath Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. After God's goodness, man would do such a thing. He would deprive God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all of them that heard these things. And so young men came and carried him out and buried him. And then a few hours later, Sapphira comes in, who was the wife of the widow of Ananias. And same, similar conversation ensues, and she falls down dead. Now, if I remember from preaching school, the book of Acts is in the New Testament. Did that severe God of the Old Testament, did he jump some boundary and sneak into the New Testament for a little bit? Ananias and Sapphira lied to God. They lied to the Holy Ghost, and God struck them dead. If that's not severe, I don't know what is severe. What about you and me? God has blessed us. How many of us had food to eat this week? This morning? Had our coffee or our ice mocha choca, whatever they're called. We had vehicles to get here. We had legs to walk here. Maybe some not so great, but some better than others. I noticed Linda Steele was showing off this morning, walking up the steps out here. Good to see. God's given us our physical needs, and he'll continue to do this if we seek his righteousness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first, primarily, supremely. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these blessings shall be added unto you. We have all the spiritual things that we need pertaining to this life, as according to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. We see in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. We have everything we need. But God can still be severe. And he has been. His justice demands such. Let me say that again. Let me clarify. God being God demands his goodness. But it also demands his severity. He could not be a just God and only be good, or only have goodness. Because God is a God of infinite justice, righteousness is rewarded, wickedness is punished. He can do no other thing. Justice and judgment are my habitation. Let me restart again. Isaiah 89:14. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Justice and judgment. Goodness and severity. God demands that all persons capable of believing in Jesus as his son obey the gospel. And they can do it and be eternally saved, hence the goodness of God. But if they fail in their obedience, the severity of God will ultimately show. In 1 Peter 4:17, the apostle writes, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel?" God doesn't want to be severe any more than any of us who are parents wanted to be severe with our kids. I didn't like punishing my daughter, but when she deserved it, she was punished. When she did something good and right, which was more times than not, we tried to reward her. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished forever. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7, 8, and part of 9. God's goodness demands God's severity. And God's severity demands God's goodness. It has to be that way. But we do not have to be lost. That's part of the goodness of God. You see how it's rather cyclical? We look in Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning in verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. So we see goodness and severity right there. The soul that sins will die. That's severe. But I'm not going to have to pay for my dad's sins. That's his goodness upon me. My daughter's not going to have to be punished for my sins. That's God's goodness upon her. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him. That's justice. The wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. That's justice and judgment. Goodness and severity. I don't have to suffer and for your sins eternally. I don't bear the guilt of your sins. You don't bear the guilt of my sins. That's the goodness of God. I have to bear the guilt of my sins. That's the severity of God. But he gave Jesus Christ to come to earth, to die for my sins. That was severe to Jesus. It was goodness to me and you. We cannot divorce the goodness of God from the severity of God. That's a utopia that doesn't exist. We do not have to go to hell. Verse 21 of Ezekiel 18. But if the wicked will turn from his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. The goodness of God right there in the Old Testament of all places. Huh? Look over verse 30 of chapter 18. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith Jehovah God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. God is telling us how to avoid his severity. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord Jehovah. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. That old severe God is telling people how to repent and not die? What about our text? We've seen these examples of the goodness and the severity of God. Let's turn to our text for just a little bit. Before we go there, though, there is this eternal goodness that God has presented to us in his goodness. Before I go to a text, let me look at John 17:1. Jesus spake these words, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Jesus praying, therefore, the goodness of God to continue and to fall upon man. In John 5:28 and 29, Jesus said, Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, the goodness of God. They that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation, the severity of God. So we see from both covenants that it's the same God. He was a God of goodness and a God of severity in the old law. He was a God of goodness and a God of severity under the new law, under which you and I live now. Paul declared of all baptized believers, but now being made free from sin, you have become the servants to God, and you have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. Now we turn to our text. The writer, Paul, who's the writer, is using an extended metaphor here. And he's talking about branches on a tree. And just to simplify things, I need to explain that the Jews are the branches, and the Gentiles are the Jews are the natural branches, and the Gentiles are the grafted in branches. Some of you may know about tree grafting, where you cut a slit in a healthy tree, and then you take a branch from another tree and cut it similarly, and you branch it, you graft it in, you wrap it, and then you can produce, you know, different kinds of apples, say, on the same tree. They can cross-pollinate and different things. And the branch that has been cut off and grafted in will live. You can take of one tree or one style of apple and graft in another branch, and then you come up with a new kind of apple. Jesus did that on the cross. God made from two, Jew and Gentile, one new creature, the Christian. But here's the thing. Some of the branches were broken off of the tree. Some of the natural branches were broken off. These were the Jews who sinned. And in verse 17 it says, if some of the branches be broken off. Not all. The whole nation of Israel was not apostate. But some of them were, and they fell. And so they were broken off. The olive tree had some branches broken off. Not all of them. If we look back at verse 4 in chapter 11 of Romans, it says, But what saith God, or the answer of God unto him, I have reserved to myself unto him 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. That's from an event in Elijah's life. But verse 5 says, even so at this present time, Paul says, even so at this present time, also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Not everybody in Israel had apostatized. There was a faithful remnant. The faithful remnant today is the church. But at this time, he's talking about this faithful remnant of Jews. Now, some of these Jews had rejected God through their unbelief. God did the breaking off. But that was simply a matter of God honoring their choice. They chose to not be faithful to God. God honored their choice and broke them off, severed them. Now, if you look at the word severity, what's the root word? Sever. The wild olive branches, the Gentiles, were then grafted in among the Jews. That's what one linguist I was reading called a divine passive tense, because God did the grafting in. And so they're warned in verse 18, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. He's saying, do not boast as if somehow you are superior. As God rejected some of the Jews, just so the Gentiles could be grafted in. The Gentiles are going to be saying, they broke off those worthless Jews just so you and I could be grafted in. No, that wasn't the case. Those branches were broken off because of their unbelief. God simply honored their choice. Providential? Yes. Miraculous? No. God didn't make them sin so that he could have just to punish them. That's not God's modus operandi. But God knew, being God, he knew people would sin. He knew they would choose to be severed. And so God used his severity and grafted in the Gentiles. But he says, don't boast as if, the tree is supporting you. You're not supporting the tree. You know, we've seen the Wile E. Coyote cartoons or whatever, or Bugs Bunny or whatever, where, you know, Elmer Fudd's cutting down the tree that Bugs Bunny's sitting on, and he cuts the limb off, and the limb stays up here in the whole earth, and the tree and everything falls away. That's not how it works. That's what the Gentiles might be tempted to think, but that's backwards. So he's saying, if God rejected some of the Jews, don't you think he might reject you if you're not faithful? You Gentiles that come in, you're going to have to be faithful just like the Jews had to be faithful. And if you're not, you will be severed. You'll suffer God's severity. They had to stand firm in the faith. Again, verses 21 and following. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare thee not. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. That word for goodness there is the word Christotes. Christotes. That is very close to the form of the word used for Messiah, Christos. Very close. In fact, they're related if we break these words down to the Greek stem. And that's probably Italian to some of you, but trust me. I can show you. So he's saying that if the Jews which fall away from the church, who were the ones who were Jews who are now Christians, if they fall away, they'll be severed. If the Gentiles, the former Gentiles who are now Christians, if they fall away, they'll be severed. Guess what that does away with? This false doctrine of once saved, always saved. Some did fall away, he tells us right here. And so, in verse 22, they are challenged to reflect upon God's goodness and his severity, his kindness. There are subtle differences between the words of severity and the word shall be cut off. And the linguists they'll banter back and forth about there being a distinction between the two, and others say there's not really a distinction, they're just synonymous. That's. But know this, God in his goodness has justification to be severe if we reject his goodness, if we reject his offer of kindness. And such depends upon how you and I respond to God's word. That's the deciding factor. God's word is established. It's not changeable. We have to alter our lives to conform to God's word. That's what being a Christian is about. And I'm here to tell you, it's the best life. There's nothing greater than pillowing your head at night knowing that you have the hope of heaven. And this, you know, the Jews will certainly experience the severity of God with the fall of the nation in AD 70. The promise to the Gentiles is conditional. If you continue in his goodness, if, that's a conditional word. And the Jews that fell away, look at verse 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Those Jews who had been cut off because of their unfaithfulness could be grafted back in. A Christian who sins and falls away can come back. And that's what God hopes for. That's what Paul hopes for. I sent out 20-some letters a week and a half ago to wayward members in hopes that we might provoke some thought so that these people can be grafted back in. The apostle then shows that it's more logical to argue that the Jews could be redeemed than that the Gentiles could be accepted in the first place. Verse 24. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, that which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted in into their own olive tree? They should be most thankful. And how can anyone possibly read this and not see that salvation is conditioned upon faithfulness to divine instruction and obligation? For the non-Christian and for the Christian. The laws of the New Testament, they apply to Christians and non-Christians. God is good. God is love. But when we violate his word, God will be severe. Which God do you prefer? Should rather say, which response of God do you prefer? By his grace and our faith, you and I can remain engrafted in that olive tree. Are you in the tree? Have you been grafted in through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism? For the remission of your sins. If you've not been grafted in, let us help you. Make the greatest decision today that you've ever made and become a New Testament Christian, buried in the watery grave of baptism and having your sins washed away with the precious blood of Christ. If you are a Christian, if you've been grafted in, but you've severed yourself, you can come back before it's eternally too late. If that's your wish today, we want to help you. So if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, take a seat on the front row as together we stand and sing.